come and expound this text for us. So Romans chapter 12, Paul could write, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who is teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We are doing a series on the church. Again, it's not a extensive series, but we are touching different themes within the church. And this morning, Jason will be addressing this for us as well. And he has dropped off his series on Galatians. Over the last 5 years, he's been preaching on Galatians. He's done 2 sermons so far. We are focusing on the church and its gifts. So I forgot one announcement as well this morning, just before Jason comes up. We also voting this afternoon on the wording in the constitutional change, and also on the Chris Sipley and the structure of that. So that'll be part of our afternoon as well. So, Jason.
Well, if a preacher's supposed to feel inadequate, I feel inadequate, that's for sure. I started working on this probably 2 months ago, a month and a half ago, and on Thursday when I was preparing for it, I turned my computer on and most of it was gone. So,
we'll see how it goes. What would a hockey team look like if there was only 4 players on the ice, 4 skaters on the ice, and because the rest of them were sitting on the bench? What would it look like if the defenseman thought that he was the only one important on the ice and he was skating around his own zone the whole game because he didn't want to pass it to anybody else because they thought that he was the best one with the puck? What would the hockey team look like if the forward actually wanted to be a goalie instead and spent the whole game in the crease bugging the goalie and then all the opposition scoring on the net because they were fighting over who was going to be playing goalie? And what would the hockey team look like if the head coach thought he could do everything better than his players and the whole bench spent the whole game fighting, trying to keep him on the bench because he just kept trying to get on the ice? Well, it probably would look a lot like the church does quite often. And I'm going to start doing a series of 2 messages out of this passage. I'm going to be focusing on verses 3 to 8. And why don't we read both of them, or this passage together. Again, verse 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Would you guys please pray with me as we seek the Lord about this? Our Heavenly Father, it is amazing love that you would spend eternity shepherding us. Thank you for the song that we sang this morning. Thank you for how you have inspired artists and authors and great tools of the Spirit to teach us and expound your word. God, ministry is only good if it comes from your word. And Lord, would you this morning help us see your message from your word in truth so that you would build us up. We thank you, Lord, that we are inadequate. We are inadequate in so many ways. Outside of Christ, everything is but filthy rags, but in Christ, you can build up a church that the whole gates of Hades, the whole gates of hell, all the power of the enemy will fall because of the power of God within us. And would you reveal that power to us this morning as we get corrected from your word and as we see hope in it too. Thank you for being with us. Your Spirit's here. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you guys would have ever read the Gospel of Rome, or the book of Romans, you would have read probably the greatest exposition of the gospel that has ever been written. From chapters 1 to 11, Paul lays out everything we need to learn about the gospel. And in chapter 12, he starts with application. And the way he starts his application is that he begins to show us how we are to respond to the gospel as individuals in verses 1 to 2. And like he has done in other books of the Bible that he's written, like Hebrews, or Paul may not have written Hebrews, but Hebrews does this, and so does Ephesians. After the teaching that he's done, the author then brings us to application. And usually in these three books, it's done with first application within the context of the body of Christ, within the church. And so I think we can take an example of that and say that I think application within the body of Christ is probably one of the most important parts of the gospel, apart from salvation, right? So, We've got two messages to do. Today, we're going to think about how the gospel is to affect our thinking about ourselves, about our sober judgment about ourselves, and how we're supposed to think soberly about our place in the body, and how we think soberly about the gifts that God has given us to exercise them. And then the next sermon is going to be about how we find our place in the body and how we exercise our gifts. So that'll be next Sunday. So you guys can come and put that in your calendars, and I'll look forward to seeing y'all here. So he begins in verse 3, and he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, before he starts to give us instruction about how we are going to use our gifts in verses 6 to 8, he's laying down a foundation. He's laying down a principle on how we are to use our gifts. And he says, let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Let's not think with pride. Let's not be proud. Let's not come to church and do ministry out of pride. Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so he sees, I think Paul sees something in the Romans that they do have a hard time, right? They do have a hard time thinking about themselves more highly than they ought to think. They probably are a bunch of people, Christians, people in the body of Christ that are working out their salvation, maybe not with fear and trembling, but maybe with a self-righteous attitude. And to operate as a body of Christ, he needs to correct that and tell them, you know, let's not do this, but let's do that. And that is humility, right? And let's see what can happen if we're not operating with humility, but yeah, that we're operating with pride instead. But why do we struggle with pride? Where does the pride come from, and why do we wrestle with it? Pride comes from the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And we see that passage, and I think it's familiar to most of us, and we think that, you know, that is the world, right? That's not the church. We were saved from that. We shouldn't wrestle with that anymore, right? Didn't Christ die to save us and stop that in us? But I think we can see a principle that that Paul says in Romans chapter 7. If you would read that with me. He says in verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin." So we see that, sure, we're saved. Christ saved us. Christ called us in our own timing. Our flesh or our spirit is now resurrected, and we have life. We have eternal life. But on the opposite end, our flesh is still a flesh of sin. And Paul saw that, right? Paul saw that in his own mind. Maybe Paul, when he was doing his missionary journeys, I'm sure he wrestled with it, right? Paul, the great apostle Paul, traveling all over the world. Man, I'm a cool guy, right? Man, I got something going on. That's what, and his flesh said that. I'm sure his flesh said that because we all wrestle with it. And so maybe we're coming this morning. Maybe I'm standing here, right? It's an honor to be in front of you guys. But part of me says, man, I got you guys' attention. I'm awesome. Right, Dan? Right? You stand in front of the worship team, stand in front of our congregation every week. You wrestle with that, don't you? We all do. It's something that we cannot get away from because the law of sin. It doesn't matter how long we live or how sanctified we get. The longer we live, the longer we'll wrestle with it. So that's why it's important so that we read this and understand it today, because we're never going to stop the wrestling. So maybe we don't see it though in ourselves. Maybe we don't understand what pride really does. Maybe we don't, you know, we look at ourselves and say, I don't wrestle with pride. I don't know what Paul was talking about. I don't know what Jason's talking about. I don't know what Dan's talking about. But maybe if we look at some instances and some symptoms of spiritual pride, maybe we'll be able to understand and see it in ourselves a little bit better. Would you guys turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, 6 to 7? Paul says, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Paul tells the Corinthians that they're becoming puffed up. They're becoming proud. Why do you think that they're becoming proud? Ephesians 2 tells us, in contrast, for by the grace you've been saved, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's opposite, right? We see in Ephesians 2 that faith is a gift of God. But we see in Corinthians that they're boasting because they received something. Why do you think they're boasting? Because they received it. Because they think there's something different about themselves. See, it says in verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? You're boasting because you think there's something different about you. You're boasting because you think you deserve it. You're boasting because maybe you've got this natural ability that you think that maybe God saw and has said, I could use that, so I'm going to save him. There's something different about you, so I'm going to save you. And we forget that faith is a gift of God. What happens when we think that? It says right there, we get puffed up. And we think we got something going on. So what that does is, as a symptom of thinking too highly of ourselves, is that we steal glory and we steal credit from God. Because we tell God that you didn't give me a gift. It was my wage. I deserved it. I worked for it. So you give me what I got coming to me. Now, you really don't want what you got coming to you, for real. But you definitely think that you got something going on. And your wages of sin, the wages of your life is good blessing, instead of what Romans says, the wages of sin is death. Right? There's nothing good. We don't have anything good in us. There's nothing different about any one of us. We're all cut from the same cloth, right? We're all cut from the cloth of sin. We're all cut from the cloth of our works are as filthy rags. We're all cut from the same cloth as a boastful person, and we're all cut from the same cloth as the enmity of Christ to Christ. We're all enemies, and so anything we did beforehand is something that deserves death. It doesn't deserve a gift. So we're stealing God's credit. We think we got it going on. The Bible says that's a gift. And then and naturally, what happens after that is we become arrogant. We think because we're different, because God has given us something that we hadn't given somebody else, we can come to church and we can look at each other and say, you know, your ministry's not that good. You stick your chest out, you come in and think you're the man, right? I said it myself. I said it myself 10 years ago. I'm the man and all the women love me, right? I said it myself. But doesn't God give us grace to grow? And so, you know, God changed me because I didn't really see it yet. And God can change all of us, right? So Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant as yourselves. When we come to church and we stick our chest out and think we're better than everybody else, that's what we start to do. We start to do from rivalry and conceit. We come in and we're all conceited about ourselves and put everybody else down in our own hearts. Maybe we're not going to say it. We're definitely going to say it because that would just make us look like idiots. But we're also going to have it in our heart. But what that does is it brings us an air of superiority about us, right? You may not see it on the lips of Jason Terrace, but you're gonna feel it, because I'm gonna come in and I'm gonna look at you, and it might be really subtle, and I'm sure we've all done it, but we have that look that says I'm better than you. We have that air of superiority about us, and it drains the church. And what that does after that, because we're doing it out of conceit, there's three responses that the people around us can have. One is that the spiritual man is just going to think you're a fool and leave you alone and maybe go pray for you so that you'll grow. But there's two other responses in the flesh. There's one that Philippians says we do it out of rivalry. So the guy comes in, we come in to the church, you have this air of superiority, and the other guy in the flesh says, I'm better than you. Who do you think you are, right? And so my ministry is better than yours. You think you're all this and that, but you're really not. I am. So then you start clashing as you do your ministry. And you start ministering in the flesh, and you ruin the ministry because you're doing it in the flesh. The other thing that could happen is if the other guy is not really going to stand up and in pride, have a rival ministry with you, is you could also in timidity, right, shy away and say, yeah, well, you are, look at what you're doing. I could say, I don't evangelize on the street as much as I should, and I could come to church. And I'm not saying, Jean-Marc, you're doing this. But I could say, man, Jean-Marc, man, he came into the church this morning, showed us all the great things he's doing. And I could respond in timidity and say, you know, I'm not good at that. I'm not saying you're doing that at all, but I'm just saying that I'm not saying that you're doing that in the flesh. And anyway, you know what I mean. By the way, Todd and John Mark, you guys did great this morning. Thank you for your sharing your ministry. It was an encouragement. It really was. So, in timidity, we discourage people. When we think too highly of ourselves and we're ministering in the flesh, we discourage other people. Maybe not on purpose, but we do, right? Another thing we could do is we could become more independent from the church. And you see this, we see this all the time. People have ministries and they think that, I'm better than the group of Christians around me. They're going to slow me down, so I'm going to separate and I'm going to do my own thing. And we have Christians that become independent. We have independent ministries, and those become a mess too, because they lose their accountability. Right? A cord of three strands is stronger than one. And so we need to, as we do our ministry, we need to stay accountable to each other and to our leaders and to our elders, because those are our shepherds. And if we think that we can go and do ministry outside of the accountability of our leaders, we've got something to think about, right? So we can become independent. Luke 17:10. Actually, let's read this verse, right, from verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. See, the next problem that we have when we serve and when we think too highly of ourselves and don't think with sober judgment is we think that we put expectations on other people to give us praise. We see that when the apostle said, increase our faith, and the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus tells them that the faith that they have is not a faith of great power in itself. The faith that the apostles have is faith in God, God's power. And so we get confused that when we see fruits and we see our ministries growing and some success in our eyes, we start to forget that the faith that we had to exercise the ministries was not our own power, but God's. Right? Did I say that right? But anyway, we forget that we think that it's our own power. And then we start to put expectations on other people and tell them and come to church and say, Jason, great sermon this morning. Thanks, guys. No. God has been here, and I don't know if you guys are getting, you guys can, don't. I don't even want to get any response later, except from Jack, but it's God's power, it's God's word, it's God who does the work, it's God that can uproot a mountain and throw it to the ocean, and it's God that does the work in our own hearts, and when we think that it's our own work, and it's our own strength, and it's our own speech, and it's our own intelligence that gets the work done, then if we don't get the, if we don't receive the praise and glory that we start to expect from people, then we start to get angry and get bitter, right? And think that, you know, they're, it's their fault because they're not thankful for me. You know what I mean? And we put that expectation on other people. And the expectation should be, if there is true faith, or if there is true works, if there is true success, the expectation not should not be, praise should be coming to me for my gift. The expectation should be, everybody should praise the Lord, right? And one other, and another thing that happens when we start to serve within the body of Christ is we put with pride, is we start to put expectations on ourselves, and we see we might start with some success, right? We might start with start a ministry in good intentions and everything that the Lord wants, and then we start to see some success, and then we say, hey, I'm doing pretty good here, why don't we try a little bit more? And then it's a slippery slope because we start to put the ministry instead of the Lord, and we put these expectations on ourselves to work a little bit harder. And as we do that, it's a little more slippery slope, because then we start to put the ministry in front of the Lord, and we lose our priorities, right? Our families, our church, our friends, our relationship with the Lord. Everything falls apart when we start to put high expectations on ourselves. That is not the Lord's will. And it's very easy to do that. And I'm definitely probably very guilty of probably more than any one of us here of doing this myself. And we put expectations on other people too. We start to see success in our own ministries, and we think that people should start to come along and help us out. And usually when we have those expectations, we put expectations so high that people can't attain them. And we start getting angry at people and start thinking, maybe these people aren't the people I should be working with. So again, we go back to independence, right? Or for serving in the flesh, within the body, it's very easy to get jealous because we see that we want to have some success in our own ministry. We want to see the fruits of our ministry, but maybe somebody else is instead in their ministry. And so we get jealous. And when we get jealous, what happens? We get, we get bitter, and we get bickering, and we get fighting, and we get slandering, and the whole body of Christ falls apart again. It's a difficult road. I think we're all starting to see it's a difficult road to go on when we start to serve the body in the flesh and with spiritual pride. Or we can get jealous because somebody else has a gift that we want. And we start to get jealous because this person's up there, how come I can't be up there? And we start to think that we're different, right? Just like it says in Corinthians, there's something different about us. Shouldn't we be up there instead? But it's not God's will. God hasn't gifted you. Maybe God hasn't gifted you in that, but God has gifted everyone. If we're in Christ, God has gifted every one of us, and we'll look at that next week. But God has gifted us all in the area that he has apportioned to us sovereignly. And so if he hasn't gifted you in one area, he's going to gift you in another. He will use you, and we're all here for each other, right? We're all part of the body of Christ. And so why get jealous? We start getting jealous and we make a mess of things. And usually when we get jealous of other people's gifts because they have the gift and we don't even recognize our own gift and we don't even use it. That's probably the last symptom of I've got, and I'm sure there's more. But we don't use our gifts at all. And whether it's because we don't have the gift we want and we don't use it, or whether it's because we're lazy and we don't want to use it, we get distracted because there's things of the world that encumber us, right, and weigh us down, the law of sin that weighs us down, and we get distracted from ministering within the body because maybe there's something better that, you know, I could do instead. Maybe I want to, you know, do whatever it is, play football. I want to play football instead of serving the body. Then, you know, I spend all my time playing football and don't do anything in the church. I don't exercise my gift. And the gift of God to me is so that I can build up the body. So what it does is weaken the body. It weakens the body whenever we don't use our gifts. So I think we can see that when we use our gifts in the strength of what we supply instead of what God supplies, when we think too highly of ourselves and we don't think of ourselves with sober judgment, what's the effect? What happens? Damage happens, right? We damage the church. God wants to use us. He wants to strengthen us. He gifts us. He's gifted all of us individually so that Dan could serve me. Christ wants to minister to me through Dan. If Dan doesn't answer God's call in this instance, Dan can hinder Christ's work to me, right? And he does it through all of us. That's the ministry. There's so many of us here. If we respond to God's gifts in a way that we think we respond in flesh, how much hindrance is there within the body of Christ because we're not doing what we ought to do with the right attitude? The church gets weakened. The church gets damaged. We start scoring our own nets, right? We get distracted and are in the crease because we're trying to play goalie when the other team's skating down the ice and shooting on an empty net, right? The enemy is at hand. The enemy roars around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. All the while, we're having a hard time to be church the way God calls us to. And so we don't just damage it ourselves. We're distracting ourselves from standing up against the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, and we're allowing Satan to score on us. Right? But I love those buts. And Paul sees that but too. In this passage in Romans 12, he says, so we, though many, are one body. We're a body. Are we alone? Are we here trying to fix our mistakes? Are we here trying to, you know, fix the damage that we've done by ourselves? Are we here trying to, you know, forgive each other because of nothing? No. Paul goes on and says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And that's That's the power. That's the power. That's the word in Christ. I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I, the most powerful time of prayer that I have ever had, I know we don't like singing songs with repetition, but this sticks out to my mind, and I don't know if you guys have had the same experience or not either, but there was one time probably 6 years ago, I was praying and I was giving God thanks for Christ and in my standing in Him, and I just started saying, "Thank you, God, for you see me in Christ." And when I said in Christ, I mean, everything's subjective, right? But I felt God, the countenance of God, smile on me. And because He paid my sin. He went to the cross. He bore my shame. He paid my debt. He made me free so that I could say, "God, thank you, I am in Christ." And just every time I kept saying in Christ, I felt God just smiling all the more on me, right? Thank you, because I'm in Christ. All the more smile, all the more, you know, encouragement, all the more love in Christ. All the more. It just kept getting a higher degree of just amazing love poured out on me. Not because of Jason Terrace, not because of Providence Christian Church, not because of who we are, but because who we are in Him. And this is the key to us moving forward ahead of the pride and the high thinking and the bickering and the complaining and the damage we have done. It's because we're in Christ. And probably one of the best passages to see all of the blessings that we have in Christ is in, anybody want to say which one it is? Ephesians 1. Why don't we just read it all together? Ephesians 1, verse 3 to verse 14. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." The one thing that we have, that maybe we can take with us this morning to apply healing to everything that we have done, is forgiveness. We've sinned. We have sinned against God, and we have sinned against each other, but we're not done. We have forgiveness in Christ. And that just works out because I can receive forgiveness from Christ for the sin that I did against the Lord. You guys can look out onto Christ and claim the possession of forgiveness. And then we all, because our sin was just against Christ and instead of ourselves, we can extend forgiveness to each other. If we do that perfectly, what's going to happen tomorrow? We're going to do the same thing, right? We're going to come into church next Sunday, and we're going to have the same thought. Well, what can we do? We can extend grace. We can forgive each other. Continue to forgive each other. So next week, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at four steps to thinking about yourself soberly. We'll flesh it out, and we'll bring those four steps, we'll figure it out, and then we'll figure out where we are in the body. We'll figure out, and it's not going to be perfect because it's a whole lifelong lesson, but you know, we'll figure out how we can start to identify where we are in the body. And we'll start to identify how we can serve the gifts that God has given us for the building up of the body of Christ, you know, for God's glory. And we can continue, right? We can press on. Can we press on? You guys all pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our forgiveness in Christ. Thank you that you have loved us with a love that we can't even figure the heights and the depths and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ. Thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ in Christ Jesus. Thank you that the things that we do to each other as a body can be forgiven. Thank you that we can move on. Thank you that we can claim the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and you have given us the power and the love to extend it to each other. Lord, help us, God, to build up our body, our little body in Christ that we have in this little corner of this world. Help us to do it in love. Help us to do it in grace. And help us to do it, God, for your glory, because your glory is far beyond anything that we can even imagine. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sin. Help us to continue persevering, not with judgment, not with pride, not in the flesh, but in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.